Okay. We are now on our second last little adventure in the book of Deuteronomy, and today covering chapters 27 to 30. So what we read, what was read for us, was the beginning and the end of what I'm going to be exploring with you today. And it starts out with a bit of an entry ritual. If you've moved house at some point in the last decade or something, that is an opportunity to think about how you're going to live your life, the circles you're going to mix in, how you're going to spend your time, and there may be some moving ritual that helps you establish yourself in your new place, that helps you think about what's going to be important to you and to your life in this new place that you're going to. And that's what's happening in chapter 27 for the Israelites. Moses, as if we get the picture, next image on the screen, thanks, Glenn. Moses, as they are about to enter into the promised land, is speaking to the Israelites. And he's saying, you have been redeemed to be God's people, and you are now taking hold of the promises and the promised land that he promised to you. Now I want you to live as his people in that land. That's the whole of Deuteronomy. That's the big picture of the whole of Deuteronomy. But in chapter 27, he starts to spell out a few move-in rituals. And you know, when you start something new, you start as if you're going to go on with it. And you can establish and set up habits and put some sort of stakes in the ground, if you like. They're going to establish the pattern of your new life in this new place. And that's what the Israelites were to do. And there were many Israelites, but there were three rituals that Moses spells out for them as they go into the land. You will have heard them read to us just a moment ago. The first is to do with rocks. They are to set up some big rocks, coat them with plaster, and write down all of God's law on it. They were to spell out God's word in a permanent way in the place they're moving into, because God's word was to be their guide and their direction. Any of you go bushwalking occasionally and see piles of rocks called cairns? What do they do? What are they for? What does a cairn do for you? Lets you know you're going the right way. Basically, that pile of rocks was not made by an animal or by chance. So you know a human being has been here. And in general, the bushwalking etiquette is you would set up some cairns along the track. So when you hit one of these unnatural piles of rocks, you know you're probably heading in the right direction. And so God's word was to be established as their guide for life, that they were to live according to God's word. And as they lived his way, they knew they were headed in the right direction. So as they entered the promised land, they were to establish God's word as their standard and their guide, that they would live by his law in the land. And that's the message that Moses has been bringing to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. But the second ritual that they were to observe, and I don't have a picture for this one, but it is sort of a pile of rocks as well. They were to build an altar and sacrifice to him. And that is because their obedience to God and living his way was not a dry and dreary obeying the rules because you have to, but it was in fact a joyful, loving obedience and worship to the God whom they loved. And so they set up this altar and they sacrificed to him and they worshipped him because they loved him. And so it wasn't just a dry obedience to God's word because we have to, but it was a loving obedience to God's word because they knew that he had rescued them, that he had established them as his people, that he was helping them to prosper in the land, and that he knew what was best for them. And so they would love God's word, not out of dreary drudgery because they had to, but because they knew God loved them and wanted the best for them. This is not a letter of but a relationship. Now, the third ritual that they were to obey as they went into the land was very much a participation kind of ritual. Everyone's. So we'll see a picture of two mountains. The picture of two mountains, one on the left and one on the right, are Ebal and Gerizim. They're not there yet. That's not the one, Glenn. That's the one. This is a picture in the middle. You can see the town, the modern-day town of Shechem. And on the, I can't remember which is which, the right and the left is Ebal and Gerizim. And there are two mountains in the nation of Israel. And as they were crossing over to the Jordan, this is what they would encounter. As they go in, they were to walk up, and Moses splits the 12 tribes of Israel and has six of the tribes stand on one mountain and six stand on the other. And from Gerizim, they're to proclaim the blessings that would come on God's people if they walk in his ways. And from Ebal, or Ebal, or however you might say it, they are to pronounce the curses that would come on God's people should they turn away from him and fail to live his way. So you can imagine a tangible thing, isn't it? As you walk through Shechem, which way are you going to turn? There's two ways to live, so to speak. Will you choose blessings? Will you choose curses? And even more, there's this calling out kind of liturgy where the Levites, who are the people who ran the temple and in time made the sacrifices and all those sorts of things, the sort of spiritual leaders among the Israelites, the Levites were to call out the curses and all the people were to say, amen, amen, who knows which way they did it. I had a little girl after church this morning, she had this burning question, is it amen or amen? And I just said, is it tomato or tomato? I think it's just so the Americans can say, amen, brother. I had that version. And so the Israelites were all to participate and reinforce that this is what they're committing themselves to. But as we come to this idea of these two ways to live, these blessings and curses, it would be easy for us to start to think about it in a prosperity gospel kind of way. That if we obey God and live his way, then we will be rewarded with blessing. If, on the other hand, we don't, and we walk away from God and don't live his way, then we will be cursed. And so how are we saved? Well, we're saved by our obedience. But there's a clear difference in the way that they take up the place of blessing and the way that they take up the place of cursing. And I want to just take a little minute to spell this out for you. You might remember in chapter 9, verse 6, or if you don't, I'll turn it up and read it to you, that God explicitly declared to them that it was not because of their righteousness. I'll read it. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land. But on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. So they're taking up the land and they're receiving the blessing is not a reward because of how wonderful and righteous they are, but it is a fulfillment of God's promise to them, first and foremost. That he chose them and has chosen to bless them and promised through Abraham that they would take up and have these promises fulfilled. Now, they did need to continue walking in this way if they were to continue in the blessings. But the way they came into the blessings is not by works, but by grace. Is not by their effort or achievement, but by God's promise. And it's the same for us today. There is a clear two ways to live for us. And the clearest place that I think to read it might be John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So that eternal life comes, that blessing to us as Christians comes, not because of our good works or our efforts or our righteousness, but because we trust in God and his promise to us. Because we trust in Christ's work on the cross of Calvary to achieve forgiveness of our sins and salvation. And so, in trusting Christ, we receive the benefits of his works in our salvation and eternal life. We receive forgiveness and a reprieve from God's wrath against our sin. And so the way to blessing and eternal prosperity is to trust Christ and his word and his promises. But that doesn't mean that we will have prosperity in the here and now. That was the case for the Israelites. They were a nation going into this promised land, and if they continue to walk God's way, the blessing, as you open up chapter 28, speaks about fertility, speaks about a productive land and much crops and a bountiful harvest. It speaks about victory in war. It speaks about having power in decision-making and negotiation between the allies. It speaks about all of these good relations. There will be for them, as opposed to the curses that are spelled out there. But that is not equivalent to the idea that if we follow God now, then we will get many blessings physically, financially in this life, as you might hear on television from time to time from a prosperity preacher. What you will find in the prosperity teaching is hugely damaging and dangerous, because there is someone up the front of church with their gold Rolex who's just drove into their reserved car park with their Lamborghini, come to preach to their church about how God will bless them if they will just give generously, if they will just live obediently, if they would just trust and pray God harder and more, then they will not get ill. In fact, they will be healthy and wealthy, and the poor people there, in fact, propping up the prosperity preacher in his wealth by their generosity of giving, but they themselves, who knows what will be their fate? And many a Christian person has come unstuck because they have started to believe that God promised them more than he really did. They started to believe God promised them wealth and health and prosperity in this life for trusting him. And then when they are struck down with illness or their plans don't work out in life the way they'd hoped, then they think God has let them down. But that is not what God has promised us. He promises us forgiveness and eternal life. We know because it is general wisdom that to live God's way will, in general, lead to things going well, because his way works in the world. But that generality doesn't always apply to every specific circumstance, and this is a fallen world in which random things happen and terrible things happen to good people. And so this choice that we have, in many senses, as David pointed out, is black and white. It's a decision to trust God and live his way. It's a decision to choose life, eternal life. For the Israelites, chapter 29, spells out a bit of the big picture history of how this is going to play out in the history of Israel. That they have been rescued as God's people, that they in the land in fulfillment to them, but that they will in time start to take that for granted. If you look at chapter 29, verse 19, you'll see how the Israelites would start to take this all for granted. It says there, when such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I'll be safe, even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. And we know, as we trace out the history of the Israelites through the Old Testament, that they did start to just become self-reliant and cocky. Oh, God will back us. We're his people, after all. And that was their downfall. And instead of trusting God, they turned to trust in themselves and invoked the very curses that they would have proclaimed on entry into the land upon themselves. Not that generation, but future generations. So as they take God for granted, they turn away from him. But the beautiful thing, is in chapter 30, there'll be an opportunity to return. I've not been 100% sure what to make of the comments halfway through chapter 30 that talk about this not being too difficult. Now, the phrases in verse 11 and onwards, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it across the sea that you have to send someone over to get it. No, the word's very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. Does that mean this is easy for us? Does that mean it was easy for the Israelites? Because they didn't manage to do it. I think it is. The word of God is clear and simple. The problem is not with the word of God. It is plain what he has set out and expects of his people, obedience. However, there is a problem in the human heart. It's not too difficult to expect us to obey God. But it is too difficult because we are each sinners who, though we might strive to live God's way, will fall short, just as the Israelites did. That we have hearts that in the end will seek our own good and not care about anybody else. That will certainly have moments of selfishness that turn away from God and turn away from others. But the beautiful thing is that God promises that as we turn back to him, acknowledge our sin, then he will receive, just as he promised to the Israelites, who were taken off and then brought back. And this promise of a circumcised heart is starting to speak in New Testament terms of what will come through forgiveness in Christ and the receiving of the Holy Spirit so that we can live for him. And so this whole exercise helps us to understand that though God's word and his law are plain and simple, we are not equipped in our own strength to obey it because of a fault in our own heart, that we are sinners needing forgiveness and grace, and that we can receive God's blessing only because of the work of Christ and the forgiveness that he has won for us. Chapter 29, or is it 28? 28 paints really quite a horrible picture as it spells out in the second half of the chapter what will come on the Israelites as part of the cursing that will come on them as they reject God. It's horrible. As they sink, they experience infertility, unproductive land, they experience defeat at the enemies and being taken into slavery. But not just that, they experience such great hunger that they will actually eat their children, and that they will, it speaks of them secretly within their families wanting to eat the children and keep them away from other people who might eat them because they're so desperate. It speaks in horrible terms of houses and wives being taken away and abused. It speaks in horrible terms of them wishing the days away. So in the morning, you wish it was nighttime. In the nighttime, you wish it was morning, wishing your life away because it is so horrid. And it's a horrible picture of life without God. But God, in his mercy, has sent a Saviour in Christ so that we can turn to him, trust him, and walk in his ways. And we receive God's blessing not because of our righteousness or obedience, and so we don't need to be worried about, are we measuring up? We don't need to be concerned about, am I good enough for God to receive his blessings? No, we trust in the promise of God, and it's through his promise fulfilled in Christ and Christ's effort on the cross that we receive his forgiveness and his blessing. And so it's not a question about whether we qualify, but a question of whether we're willing to trust. Will you put your life in Christ's hands? Will you, as Moses holds out to the Israelites, choose life? Let me read chapter 30, verse 15, as he speaks to the Israelites. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. It's a great joy to follow Christ and to be secure in God's blessings of forgiveness and eternal life, because they don't depend in the end on our performance, but on our trust in him. So I pray that you and I will be able to hold on to the promises of God and the love of Christ, that we might continue to walk in his way and experience his blessings. Let's pray. Lord, as we wrestle with your word to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, help us to understand it clearly. We can see that your word and your law is plain, but our hearts are incapable of perfect obedience. So we find ourselves under your curse. We thank you for the love of Christ and for his work of salvation, so that in trusting Christ, we are welcomed back into your place of blessing, forgiveness and eternal life, so that whatever may be our circumstances in this life, prosperity and wealth, or perhaps illness and suffering, we know and can be secure in your love and the certain hope of eternal life. So help us to walk in your ways, to decide to choose life by trusting in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.